So good to have the opportunity to be together again this morning. We're going to be talking about the subject of reconciliation. We've engaged in a series of studies that are along the same theme, and I appreciate Bruce leading us in the song just a moment ago, Lord, I Believe. We've talked about sin, what it does to us. We've talked about the subject of salvation, where it is. In our study last Lord's Day afternoon, we talked about the subject of redemption, and we noted what it is and the two elements involved in it, the price paid in order that we might be redeemed, and then the actual deliverance from our bondage of sin, and that occurring when we are baptized into Christ. In our study this morning, we're going to be talking about the subject of reconciliation. Now, you'll see on the board a passage that I'm going to use for a text of our study in just a little bit. But to introduce our thoughts, please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we read of three illustrations that Jesus uses to talk about those who are lost and what it means to be saved. And we'll not discuss the entirety of this chapter, but I want to use one of the illustrations that Jesus used to talk about this idea of being reconciled. Beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Needless to say, because of the poor decisions of this young man, he and his father were obviously at odds. What had created the problem? Well, sin had. The selfish choices that this young man had made had separated this young man from his father's house. The text tells us that in a state of despair, he came to himself and said, I will arise and I will go to my father and I'll tell him what an awful mess I've made out of things. And I'll ask to be made just as one of the hired servants. There are many lessons from the prodigal son. But the thing that I want to emphasize here is that the father and the son were reconciled. Well, what does that help us to understand? There was a chasm between the father and the son, a great gulf, if you please, because of the sin that the boy had committed. When I read this text, I'm touched with the context of it because we don't know how long the father and the son had been separated. We don't know how long the sin had dominated this young man's life. But we do know that as the father saw him from afar off and saw him coming and was moved with compassion, his father never lost hope. He lived in hope that his son would return. And now that he has, there was occasion for great joy because now they are reconciled. We read of reconciliation again And we'll come across this later in our study, but I want to introduce it now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading beginning in verse 8, the writer talking about the subject of marriage. It says, "But I say unto the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them that they abide as I. But if they have not continency, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. But unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband. But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife." We read in this context, not permission given to leave. Paul does not say, don't leave, and then say, but if you do, it's okay, just as long as you do this. That's not what he said. He didn't say that leaving is okay. But he said, once you mess that up, what kind of options do you have? Well, you can be reconciled or remain unmarried. Now, what I want to note here is be reconciled. Well, that indicates that there is a chasm that exists between a man and his wife. She's left him for no just cause. She's committed sin. She needs to repent of her sin. But the text tells us, be reconciled. Now I want to ask you, brethren, I'm not asking to tell me all your business. But I know that sometimes men and their wives or wives and their husbands, we have a difficulty. We have what I call a discussion. And sometimes it's needful for us to be reconciled. We know what the term reconciled means in that setting. We know what the term reconciled implies in the father with the prodigal son. They're brought back together again. But let us understand that the word reconciled is used in our text yet in a different way. It's used to talk about a separation that's caused by sin. A separation that exists between us and God. Because of sin. And how that we can be brought back together again. How that we can be reconciled with God. And the only way that that can be accomplished is through our forgiveness. And that brings us to the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to pick up the reading beginning at verse 17. The writer says, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Paul calls upon these people a number of times to be reconciled unto God. Well, sin is obviously the problem, like it was between the father and the son. Sin was the problem that existed between a man and his wife. And sin is the problem that exists between us and God, and in order for reconciliation to take place, God did something. But we're admonished to be reconciled. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, and let's read about what reconciliation entails. In Romans chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 10, the writer says, let's begin at verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have the reconciliation." Well, again, we see emphasized that to reconcile simply means to bring back into a right relationship. to bring one back into favor with God. The apostle writing to those in Colossae, said in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heaven, and you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him." Now that word reconciled takes on added significance, does it not, in these contexts? Because it tells us that you cannot be reconciled with God without God sending his Son, the shedding of his blood, so that you can be brought back into a right relationship with God. Now, what does our word mean? Thayer tells us it means the restoration of the favor of God to sinners. Well, how can that be? The only way that a reconciliation can take place is through forgiveness. Now, again, we see the implications of that. To reconcile those who are made enemies, to return to favor, or to be able to receive into this good state or relationship. Very simply, to be at one meant. That's what the word atonement some have defined. And rightly so. To be at one with God because of the sacrifice of his Son. While you have your Bible open there to Romans chapter 5, let's read it again. And note with me verse 11. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. The text says, "And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." You remember in our study last week, we used the word redeemed. And one of the defining words that we looked at for redeem involved the price paid. And we noted there that it talked about a ransom being paid in order that we might have deliverance. Price paid in order that we might be delivered. Here we look at the term reconciliation, and do we not also see that concept? In order for reconciliation to take place, there was the need that a price be paid. It's interesting too, as we look at this Old Testament word, to reconcile. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 17 and in verse 11, the idea is to cover or to provide something that would cancel or appease the wrath of God. Well, we know in that instance it involved a lamb and the sacrifice of a lamb. But we might legitimately ask the question, why didn't God just arrange it so that we can offer a lamb and we can be reconciled? Well, keep in mind, it wasn't the lamb that sinned. It was you. It was me. It was man that sinned. And so sacrificing the lamb didn't do anything about your sin. It just kicked the penalty down the road a little bit. But the price still had to be paid. And that's why God sent his Son. So that we might be reconciled. Now we had a sort of a business meeting, men's business meeting here a while back. And we talked about reconciling the bank statement. You ever do that? Sit down with the bank statement and make sure that everything's on it right, and you come down here to a reconciled balance. Well, you want to make sure that what is in the bank statement is genuinely the expenditures that you have spent your money on. So you're trying to bring together what this statement says with reality of what you've done and make sure it's one and the same. And when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about a man or a woman not leaving her husband, and if she does, then you be reconciled. This is what you do. The idea is the bringing together into one. And that's what we're looking for. When we look at the prodigal son in Luke the 15th chapter, we're trying to see a oneness between the father and the son. And the son said, "I have sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of the hired servants." But what did the father do? He restored him to a state of oneness. He's one of the family. And so we see a reconciliation.
Now, why is that so needful for you? Why is it needful for me? Well, you see, we read about God and man's relationship in the beginning. And we note in Genesis chapter 2 that God gave man a law. He said there's a tree in the midst of the garden. You can't have that. Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but you cannot eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now you'd like to think, maybe, that if you only had one law, you could do that, right? Just one law. I can submit to one law, just stay away from that tree. Now when Satan approached Eve, did they understand what God had said? Satan said, "Has God said you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" She said, "God said that there's a tree in the midst of the garden and we're not to eat of it, we're not to touch it, we're to stay away from it." And what did God say about that? God said, as Eve represented him, "In the day that we eat, we'll die." And that's clear enough, isn't it? And so what we want to note is, there's always been law. Even if it was only one, there's always been law. And when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of which God had said, "Do not eat," what happened to that beautiful, harmonious relationship? Sin has messed it up. Sin just does that. It separates man from God. Now, what is it that we need? We need reconciliation. We need to be brought back into that right relationship. But how can we be brought back into that right relationship? Only through forgiveness. But that forgiveness demanded something. It demanded the sacrifice of God's Son. Now when you raise the question, "Will God ever do for me?" Here's what He did for you. He gave His Son so that you might once again enjoy this harmonious one relationship with Him. That's what He did. That you might be reconciled. Now why do you need reconciling? Because you've committed sin. And what is it that sin does? Look in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 59. The writer tells us, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah 59, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear." Now what does sin do? It separates us from God. Keep in mind, it always does that. You're not too rich, not too poor, male, female, doesn't make any difference who you are. Doesn't matter what kind of influence you have or what kind of prominence in the society you live in that you have. Sin does that. It just does. Isn't that awful? But God gave His Son so that you might be reconciled. Now sin separates us. It did Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It separated them from God. Now let's be clear. God did not make you that way. Some say, "Well, you know, I am what I am because this is what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden." No, that's not true. When you look in your Bible at Ezekiel chapter 18, begin reading at verse 19. The writer said, "Yet ye say, wherefore doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father, when the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Isn't that simple? The soul that sins, it shall die. You're responsible, not for the sins of others, but you're responsible for the choices that you've made. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, "Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness." And sin is lawlessness. It's a transgression of God's law. To break that down, make it more simple, when God says, "Don't do this," and you do it anyway, you've committed sin. Isn't that simple? James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 17, "To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." God says, "Do this," and you don't do it. You've committed sin. Now, what's the consequence of that? Well, we've noted that it separates us from God.
In previous studies, we've noted that it has the potential to eternally separate you from God. In Matthew chapter 25, in the great judgment scene, beginning in verse 30, the writer says, "Cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." In verse 41, we learn concerning those on the left hand, "They were instructed to depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." And that thought concludes in verse 46, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You know what cause that sin does? Sin does that. It always has, and it always will. We note that sin is incompatible with God. We've discussed this already from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 following, that we're to come out of the world and be separate. Don't participate in these things. We've studied in Old Testament history that it was sin that caused Israel to be punished. It was sin that eventually caused them to be taken into captivity. Concerning the southern kingdom of Judah, same thing. Sin did that. Awful, awful consequences. Now, if we're going to be reconciled, how do we accomplish that? Let's look back at our text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read with me now beginning in verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. There the text says, "But all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now we read this passage and we say, "Well, not reckoning unto them their trespasses." I don't understand that. What does it mean to reckon something? Well, we don't use those terms much anymore. But it very simply means to lay it to your account. Now how is it that sin can not be laid to your account? Well, that's only accomplished through forgiveness. He forgives the sin. Let me illustrate it. Suppose you go to the bank and you borrow X amount of dollars. The bank then lays to your account the responsibility of this money that you borrowed. Now, that can be removed in one of two ways. Either the debt is forgiven. The bank says, "All right, we loaned you the money and we'll just write it off. We're done." Or you pay it back. You say, "But I don't have the money to pay it back." Okay, maybe somebody steps to the plate and pays it back for you. Now, when it concerns your sin, what do you got that's worth all the sin that we've committed? You don't have anything, do you? So you can't pay it back. But the justice of God won't allow him just to write it off. He can't say, "Well, you know, you committed sin and that's just okay. We won't count it." No, don't work that way. Then the only way that you can be forgiven of the debt of sin is somebody paid the price. And that means that God, in His grace and in His mercy, sent His Son to do that. He sent His Son. Now, brethren, let that appeal to you. If you want to be reconciled to God, the only way that can happen is through the Son of God. That's what your Bible says. You read it further in Colossians chapter 1, where we were a few moments ago, beginning in verse 20, where there the writer said, "And through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross." Through Him, I say. "Whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens, and you being in time past being alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him." Reconciliation only accomplished through the blood of Christ. You see, God does not need reconciling to man, but it's we who need to be reconciled to God. That's why we often quote John 3. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God gave His Son so that you can have life. Now we've noted that God gave His Son for all We noted that regarding the subject of redemption, didn't we? We are redeemed, and God sent His Son so that all might be redeemed, to pay the ransom, to pay the price of everybody. But we also noted that not everybody's going to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. But narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." We noted last time that not everybody's redeemed, even though the price of redemption was paid for everybody. And we noted why. Because not everyone makes the choice for the actual deliverance to take place. That is, not everyone is willing to avail themselves of the blood that Jesus shed. And very simply, we note that as well regarding our subject of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul was well aware that the price had been paid for everybody, so that everybody might be reconciled. But look at what he says about reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5, once again, look at verse 18. "But all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God." Now, if the blood of Christ was shed so that we might be reconciled, and the blood of Christ was shed for everybody, then why isn't everybody reconciled? But you see, Paul said that God has given unto us the ministry, the word of reconciliation. Now, what is it that the gospel, the word of God, does for us? It tells you how to be reconciled. That is, how to avail yourself of the sacrificed blood of Jesus. Look with me at a couple of passages. In Ephesians chapter 2, for example, begin at verse 1. The writer said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you did He make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins." Here's what sin does. But in verse 13 of this text, he continues and said, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Well, what's taken place? Look at verse 16. "And might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and peace to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit unto the Father." Look, if you will, how were Jews and Gentiles reconciled with God and reconciled them with each other? He came and preached peace. It was through the message preached that they achieved reconciliation. You'll note that the apostles were given the word of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5. And that's what Jesus said to them before He ascended to the right hand of God. He said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Did Jesus die to reconcile everybody? Yes. But Jesus clearly said that some will be damned. Why? Because they're not reconciled. Why are they not reconciled? Wasn't because there wasn't sufficient sacrifice. He said, "Go preach the gospel." He. Now, who is that? Well, that's any he. But now to receive the blessing, that's any he that will believe and be baptized. Now, why is it that folks are not reconciled? It's not because of the inadequacy of the sacrifice. It's because of an unwillingness to obey the gospel. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just preceding where we were a few moments ago. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and read beginning in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. There the writer said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts, and give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen. Listen to the message that we're preaching. Because in the preaching of this message, you can receive forgiveness. In verse 15, he said, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace being multiplied through the many may cause the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God.
Well, there's something to be thankful for. We can be reconciled. Now, when you read verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, the thought continues. He said, as ambassadors. Well, what is an ambassador? The apostles were ambassadors. And Paul calls he and the other apostles ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador speaks for another. If we send an ambassador to China, he can't go over there and just say anything he wants to. What he goes and says are those things that he is authorized to say, because he's speaking for somebody else. He don't speak for himself. The apostles are chosen by the Lord as ambassadors. What they say is what the Lord wants them to say. Well, how do you know what they say? Well, we read it here recorded in this passage. We are ambassadors. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what then does the ministry of reconciliation do? The gospel tells us what sin does to us. We've noted that already. It makes us enemies of God. It causes us to be alienated. That is, shut out of the fellowship of God. We become hostile, as it were, to God because of our sin. The apostle writing to the Ephesians in one of my favorite go-to texts, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and following, on into the fifth chapter, tells us that it was because of the corruptness of your minds. You did these things that were wrong. And why did you do them? Because that's what you wanted to do. And don't go back and do those things anymore. Be renewed in your mind. Now, Paul elaborates on that in that context. Now, when we read the gospel, he tells us not only what we've done, but he tells us what God did. Well, what did God do? We read it a moment ago in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, but God commendeth his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To what end? That we might be reconciled. Here's what God did. He sent his Son. Jesus who came, Peter tells us, as well as Isaiah, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. So through the sinless life of Christ, Jesus was offered as a sacrifice for sins that we have committed. So when we read the message of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, we learn what we have done. We learn what God has done. And then thirdly, we learn what we must do. That's why Paul said, as ambassadors, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled. There was something that had to be done. Well, what must we do? We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is a sufficient sacrifice to take away our sins. We must be willing to confess that faith. Jesus said, if you're not willing to do that, I'll deny you before my Father. We must turn from our sin. We can't continue that life, as we noted a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and on into the fifth chapter. And we must be baptized into Christ. In our study last week, as we talked about redeemed, we noted that redemption is found in Christ. Can we mark it on the timeline when we are redeemed? Yes. If redemption is in Christ, then we are redeemed from our sins when we enter into Christ. If reconciliation is found in Christ, and we've established that it is, then at what point then are we reconciled? Well, it would be when our sin is forgiven. It would be when we enter into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, read verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It's interesting to me when I find rhetorical questions that are asked like that by the Apostle Paul. We find it twice in this chapter.
What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Can you imagine somebody coming to the conclusion that I need to sin a lot more so I can enjoy a lot more of God's grace? That's ignorance gone to seed, isn't it? And he answers it, God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Now what was it that caused them to need a new life? Well, they needed forgiveness. It was sin that separated them. As sin messed things up, what do we need? We need to be united with Him. Reconciled. Brought back together with Him. And when does that take place? When we are buried with Him in baptism. Now, Paul went on to carry it a step further in Colossians chapter 1. He said, be faithful. You need to be faithful. Now, when are we reconciled? We're reconciled when we enter into Christ, because that's where reconciliation is. We are reconciled when we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is, when we are forgiven. We're reconciled because it's urgent, Paul said. We beseech you be reconciled. You see, to delay means to remain in sin. The Hebrew writer called upon those Hebrews to see the urgency. Hear his voice while it is called today. The blood of Christ can be applied to you, and it can be applied today. You can be reconciled as you are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Isn't that simple, brethren? Now, why would you want to do that? Why? Turn back with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians one more time. And look in the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And read beginning at verse 21. He says, Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus died for us, you see, so that we might be made righteous. Does that become a motivating factor for you to do right? Well, yes. What did Jesus do? He'd never committed sin. He suffered as a righteous one for those who are unrighteous, that we might become the servants of God. Now, can we be brought back into a right relationship? Yes. But you see, here's the problem. When we look at all of this and we see what we have done, when we see what God has done, and when we read in the ministry of reconciliation, the Word of God, what God wants us to do, and then we choose not to do that, therein is the problem. We choose to remain in sin. We choose to remain an enemy of God. We choose the awful consequence of our sin rather than to be reconciled with Him. The choice, you see, is ours, isn't it? Though Jesus died for everybody that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved, that we might be reconciled. Not everybody is, because not everybody chooses to. And that's our study this morning. This morning. That's our study this morning. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who would desire to obey the gospel. Everything's ready. We'll be happy to assist you in your obedience. Perhaps it's your desire to be baptized into Christ this morning. We can help you with that. Maybe it's your desire once you have become a Christian and you mess things up, to be restored to that right relationship with Him, to be reconciled. No, you don't have to be baptized again. But you do need to repent of your sin. Ask His forgiveness with the assurance that the blood that Jesus shed will apply to you. And you can read that in your Bible in 1 John chapter 1. He's faithful. He's righteous. He'll forgive us if we're willing to repent and confess it. If you be subject to the invitation, then you make that known right now while together we stand and sing this song.